probably remember where you were that day. If you're old enough, you remember where you were when you first heard the name Lee Harvey Oswald and of the Kennedy assassination. If you're old enough, you know where you were when you heard the name Christy McCullough and Space Shuttle Challenger. If you're old enough, you remember where you were when you heard another one hit. Something that's striking is that at this point, 15 years later, there are high schoolers who are studying that event as something that happened before they were ever born. Yet it's still fresh in the sight, the minds, and the hearts of those who saw it happen. Those things being said, often the question that's brought up is why. And often the answer that we find in Scripture, oftentimes is the case, you don't need to know. A specific answer is not given. Of course, whenever this event happened in our nation 15 years ago, so many people had the audacity to say, perhaps this is a wake-up call. Many others were actually offended at the idea. But let's ask this question. Without rendering judgment on whether or not the travesty of 9/11 should have been a wake-up call or was a wake-up call, does God use such events to open eyes? If you're reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in order, then you're in the minor prophets this month or somewhere thereabouts. If you'll open to the book of Amos, Amos 5. Amos was a simple sheep herder from Tekoa. He was not a Washington politician. He was not a New York stock market broker. Amos was not a real estate mogul. And he certainly wasn't an Arkansas whatever they are that come out of Arkansas and run for president. Amos wasn't a politician at all. Amos was a simple sheep herder. In fact, at one point he's going to say, listen, I was neither the prophet nor the son of a prophet. I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't in school to become a prophet. But God said, you go talk. You go share a message. And Amos went to the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdoms were divided at this point. And he preached to them about God's impending judgment upon the nations of the world around them. And he starts by listing six other nations. Then he comes to the nation of Israel. And he tells of the judgment that will come upon them because of their transgression. Amos 5, we want to pick up at verse 6. Actually, pick up at verse 4. God will actually say to these people, you come on to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. These were places of idolatrous worship. You come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. You bring your sacrifices. You make yourself look holy. You offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, a filthy sacrifice, an unholy sacrifice, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you. You go ahead, you worship the way you want to worship because this is what you want to do. Question. Do we live in a society that acts that way? Pick up at verse 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places. I want you to pay attention to the next phrase, please, because you are going to see it repeated 5 times in this text. I've given you cleanness of teeth in your cities, want of bread in your places. In other words, I've made you go without. I've made you hungry, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I'm not going to turn to God because God's not giving me what I want. God didn't give me that beauty queen I wanted to marry out of high school. God didn't give me that job I wanted out of college. God didn't give me that car I wanted whenever I thought I deserved it at the age of 16. God didn't give me ... fill in the blank. Not only is it the case that sometimes God doesn't give us what we want, sometimes God will make us do without what we think we need in order to open our eyes. And he says to these people, I gave you cleanness of teeth. I made you go a little hungry. I gave you an absence of bread. Why? So that they would come home. Guess what they didn't do? God would make them go hungry, but also, verse 7, also I withholding the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. I gave you sporadic rain. I gave you unpredictable weather patterns and said, have fun. Figure it out. You won't return to me. I'll give you a reason to think about how low you are. I'll knock you off your high horse. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, because remember, it was sporadic weather. One city got rain and others didn't. So one city that thinks they have enough, then they see their brethren coming and they need water too. Now all are depleted. Two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. We're still not getting enough. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I made you go hungry. But you wouldn't come back to me. I made you go thirsty. But you wouldn't come back to me. Amos 5, picking up at verse 9. I've also smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Boy, you thought you were going to have a cash crop. But then here came the locust, the palmer worm. Here came the infestation that devoured them. I made you go hungry. I made you go thirsty. And now I'm letting you watch your prophets be devoured by something you can't stop. Yet have ye not returned to me. Does God ever use hardship as a tool to open eyes? Does he ever intensify the hardship? Moving on to verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Here's some disease for you. Your young men have I slain with a sword, warfare, and have taken away your horses, and I made you weak in war. I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Disease, death. They faced hunger. They faced drought, thirst. They faced sickness. They faced death. Yet have you not returned to me. How low do I need to bring you? God could well ask. But no, he goes on to say, verse 11, I've even overthrown some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. I have destroyed some among you. You remembered Genesis 19, right? Fire and brimstone. I've destroyed some of you as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. You were lucky you weren't destroyed too. Yet you've not returned to me. Question. Has God ever used such events to open the eyes of people? Think about your life. Has there ever been a time when you were living your way, doing what you wanted to do, saying what you wanted to say, living how you wanted to live, being who you wanted to be, and it was not who God wanted? Did you find yourself digging a pit? Did you find God letting you bring upon you the hardship that your actions demanded? And when life got harder, did you blame God? That's how Israel would act. They would take for granted God was on their side, that he was satisfied with their corrupted offerings, with their half-hearted service, with their selfish service. For this liketh you, remember he said. God afflicts them in various ways. Some of them so tragic that it should stick in their memories like the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet you've not returned to me. So what's the next step? Amos 5:12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. I've been calling you. I've been trying to block this path of deficiency you're trying to follow. I gave you hunger so that you would stop following that path, but you wouldn't come home to me. You kept chasing it. So I gave you the roadblock of thirst, but you just hurdled that and went right on about your way. I took away your crops and your profit, and I gave you poverty. It didn't slow you down. I let you face disease and death. I even overthrew some of your cities. But you kept going. So since you will not come to me, here I come. Thus will I do unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, does God use negative influences to accomplish positive results in the lives of those who refuse to open their eyes? The answer is yes. You know what I find beautiful? God also uses positive influences and simple invitations to open eyes, minds, and hearts. We think about the words of Christ. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." Jesus offered a simple invitation. Why don't you come to me? Now, Jesus did not stand there on that occasion and say, "I'm going to take away your bread. I'm going to take away your water. I'm going to take away your crops. I'm going to take away your health. I'm going to take away your cities." No. He said, "Here's what I have to offer." Question. Look at yourself. Look inside. What does God have to do to bring you home? Does He have to throw up a roadblock at every turn? Does He have to make life increasingly harder before your eyes are opened? Does He have to come to the point that He came with Israel where He says, "You get ready, here I come"? Or when you hear the simple invitation of Jesus, do you realize what awaits? He's willing to knock at the door. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," the statement would be made. How hard does life have to get before I might open my eyes? Or another question, can I open my eyes before I must of necessity face such difficulties? Oh, please understand. Simply following Jesus doesn't mean I'll never face another hard or difficult day. But it does mean that if I'm truly following Him, when I face those hard, difficult days, they're not coming as a wake-up call because I'm living in sin. Where are you in life? Are you chasing a road that's going away from God? And is He calling you back through His providence in your life with various influences, giving you roadblocks? Turn around. Stop for just a minute and hear the call. Listen to a preacher in his 30s in Judea when he says, "Come unto me." Just come home. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know what it means to come to Christ. It's just a matter of living for Him instead of self. Paul would say, "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Him accepting the gospel message that He's truly the Son of God? That He suffered on Calvary and died, that He rose from the dead, and that He left all the witnesses He needs to prove it, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 8. That's the heart of the gospel. Do you believe that enough to say, I believe He's the Son of God? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He hath gone up on high, led captivity captive. I believe that He hath sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Do you believe it enough to change? To change your mind, thereby changing the way you live. That's called repentance. And it was Jesus that said, "Except ye repent, you'll likewise perish," Luke 13, 3 and 5. Have you been washed of sin? The Apostle Peter said, "Baptism doth now save us," 1 Peter 3:21. The denominational world can say all they want. The Bible says it plainly. Baptism saves. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's an answer of good conscience toward God. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? this evening. How bad does life have to get before you come home? Or how beautiful is the call of Christ to touch your heart and make you want to respond right now? This evening, if you want to respond to the Lord's invitation, either by obeying the gospel or as an erring child of God, coming in repentance, why not come forward? Why not return unto Him? Why not be ready to meet God? While we stand together and while we sing.